John chapter 3, the 16th verse. It's been described as the gospel in miniature. It's important, I think, that we remember that it's still part of Christ speaking to Nicodemus. I think that's an important piece of the context of the story. To remember that this started, this verse is an answer to the burning question of Nicodemus's heart. Nicodemus, if you remember, comes to Christ one evening. Don't know why. I've told you, I'd love to know. One of the things I want to know when I get to heaven, I want to know, what was it Nicodemus had in his head? What was it on his mind that he intended to ask Jesus? Now, I don't know that what the answer to that question is, but obviously Christ knew what was in his heart. And the question in his heart was, how do I get into the kingdom of God? How do I have a relationship with the Father? And Christ says to him, you must be born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand that answer. Nicodemus doesn't understand exactly what Christ is talking about. He's a little confused by that answer. He's so confused that he says what honestly most of us would have said. Lord, what do you mean by that? Do you mean that how in the world can I go back and be born again? I'm already 30, 40 years old. How in the world can I be born again? And so Christ begins then to explain exactly what that means, and he gets down to eventually this verse where he tells Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. And so that is the ultimate answer to Nicodemus' heart. And whether you realize it or not, that is the answer to every heart in this room this morning. That is the answer. There is a spot in every heart that only those words can fill, that only the words of the love, the sacrifice of God can fill, as Christ describes for us, the greatest gift you will ever be offered. One of the interesting things about a gift is they're offered, but you must take that gift. I want us this morning to take these words, these familiar words, and take them apart. There is literally something in every word. There is something in the meaning and the context, the tense of every word in this passage. The past tense, the present tense. There is something that literally we could spend months right here just going word for word. But we're not going to do that today. I'm going to take a few of the phrases and kind of in bigger chunks. I want us to look and understand this morning. And my objective this morning, I'm going to tell you up front, is two things. I have a twofold objective that God has laid on my heart this morning for this text. One of them is to remind those of you who are here who know Jesus Christ personally of the magnitude of the love God has for you. The magnitude of the love that God has for you. I think sometimes we forget that. We forget just how great a love that God has for us. And so this morning, I want you to leave here refreshed, reminded, invigorated by being reminded of the love that God has for you and I. But perhaps this morning, my second objective is that you don't know Christ. You don't have a personal relationship with Him. Very simply, my objective this morning is that you'll hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And before you leave this place, you'll make a decision that you will personally accept Jesus Christ. That you won't rely on what God has done for someone else or someone else's experience, but that you personally will know Him. And to do that, I want to share with you several things about this verse. Notice the thing that sets this verse apart, that sets this story apart, It was in the word you just heard in the song. It is the word, the one word that makes everything in this story stand out, and that is the word love. We have in this passage described for us the very fountain, the very source of love. When John writes to us and says here that God so loved the world. When you and I think about love, you and I have an interesting way of expressing love. I've talked about this before. You know, all of us do it. We talk about love pretty loosely. We talk about love pretty. We toss that word love around pretty easily. We love a lot of things. We love our baseball team. We love our children. We love our grandchildren. We love our parents. We love our neighbor. We love a lot of things. We love a good steak. We love macaroni and cheese. We love it when it rains. We love it when the sun shines. We love a lot of things. We throw that word around, and all of us we have a lot of things that we love. I want to take for just a moment and ask you to do something. I want you to take just a moment in your mind, and I want you to get a piece of paper, and I want you to get a pencil, and in your mind, I want you to make a list of those people who you truly love. Those people who you truly love. Whoever you want to put on that list, you define love however you choose, and put on there whoever you want. I'm kind of reminded of Jeannie Robertson. Some of you may know, have heard that name. She was Miss North Carolina back in about 1962, 63, somewhere along in there. She does kind of motivational comedy speaking now, and one of the things she talks about. Often she talks about a lady who she calls her bestest friend. And she says, I need to qualify. She said, because, you know, down south, we have a lot of best friends. Everybody's our best friend. So we'll run into somebody in the grocery store and introduce them and say, this is my best friend. Now, what's your name? Everybody's our best friend. She said, but I only have one bestest friend. Now, when you start making that list of who you love, there's probably going to be some fairly common names on there, children, spouse, parents that we think of as those we love, but here's what I want you to understand this morning: is whoever is on that list that you love them because God showed you love. That you love because God first showed you how to love. Well, one of the most radical thoughts I've ever been given, and not radical, just it radicalized my way of thinking, and just really was one of those wow moments that we all have. I remember the very first time that I ever heard anybody make this statement. They said, God does not love, God is love. God is love. It emanates from God Himself. And the moment, this is what really, what was really the kind of wow thought for me, is the moment God ceases to love, He is no longer God. John says to Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus that night and addresses him and says, Lord, I'm interested in the kingdom of God. And Christ says to him, to get into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Nicodemus looks at him and says, Lord, I don't understand what in the world you're talking about. That makes no sense to me. I'm 40 years old. What do I do? Go back and become a child again? Become a baby again? How can I do that? And Christ basically in his answer says to him, Nicodemus, you're right. You can't do it on your own. You can't do that, but only through the love of God. The fact that God loved you enough to intervene and to do something. Nicodemus was one of the richest. Nicodemus was one of the most wealthy. He was one of the most religious men in all of Jerusalem. There are those reports that say he was one of the top four richest men in Jerusalem. He was on the Sanhedrin. That means he was on the religious high court. He was a Pharisee. He was a man who interpreted the law and explained the Word of God to others. And Christ looks at him and says, Nicodemus, none of that is good enough. None of that is worthy. None of that will bring you into the kingdom of God. The only thing that will bring you into the kingdom of God is the very love of God. The love of God, the very fountain, the very source of love. Whatever you love, whoever you love that. You know love because God first loved us. That's an amazing concept when you begin to understand it. And when we begin to think, if most of us, if we're honest, and we look in the mirror this morning and we say, you know what? I'm not all that lovable. But God loved me. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, He loved us. Not while we were dirty, not after we cleaned up, not after we got everything straightened out. See, a lot of folks think, well, one day I'm going to go to church. One day I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to clean up. I'm going to straighten up one day. I just got to quit some stuff. I got to stop doing this. I've got to change this. I've got to fix this. The Bible says He loves us just as we are. The Bible tells us again, I want you to notice something about, again, the tense of these words is even important. God so loved, past tense. Doesn't say God's going to love you. Doesn't say God will love you in the future if you do this. God's not going to love you when you straighten up. God's not going to love you when you clean up. God's not going to love you when you memorize the book of John. God's not going to love you because you go to church, because you go to Sunday school. The truth of the matter is, Jesus says to Nicodemus, God already loves you. Before you were lovable. Before you were lovable. He loved you. He is the very fountain of love, the very source of love. Listen, no matter where you've been or what you've done, you may be like Nicodemus. You may be the most religious person. You may be you may be one who understands the Word, explains the Bible to other people. But the fact of the matter is, every person in this room, no matter how lovable or how unlovable you are, God loves you and God wants to have a relationship with you. He is the very fountain of love. God so loved. You see the fountain of love, but not only do we see the fountain of love, we see the fullness of love. Look what He says. God so loved the world. The world. Now, think about that statement for a moment. When you begin to think about that, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I want you to go back to your list that you made a while ago. And that list you've got on that list that you say you love. Those people that you say you love. How many people made the list? You know, don't anybody read your list out loud. We don't. It might get you in trouble. You never know. Yeah, you know, it might get you in trouble for who's on the list and for who's off the list. You never know. I want to know the list, but on that list of those you love, how long a list is that? Is it very long? Is there very many people on that list? God said, you stop and think about it now. What we're talking about, we're not talking about loving a candy bar. We're not talking about loving, you know, your pet. We're talking about love like God has. The word here that He says, that He uses is, God so loved the world. Again, you and I have to listen to the context of the sentence. When somebody says, I love my dog and I love my grandchildren, most of us know the difference. When I love a good basketball game and I love my wife. Most of us know the difference by the context of the sentence. But again, one of the things that we know, you've heard me, you've heard others talk about this. The Greek language had several words for love. The word that is used here is a word that is used to describe the very love of God. That they could tell by the word what was being. There was a love that was described as a brotherly love. There was a love that was a friendly love. And then there was a love that is used here in this verse. This is the word you've heard the word agape love. It is a sacrificial love. It is a love that is a godly love that is willing to sacrifice for somebody else. Now you go back in that list you made a while ago of people you love. How many of them are you willing to sacrifice for? Did the list just get called down a little bit? Well, let me ask you this. So that list of folks you love, how many of them are you willing to give $100 to. If I'm on your list, see me after church. How many of them are you willing to sacrifice? How many of them on that list would you give your house to? How many of them on that list of people you love would you say, hey, here's the keys to my car. Take it. You need it worse than I do. How many people on that list of people you say you love? You got $5 to your name and it's lunchtime. And you say, here, you go get you something to eat. I'll pass. You look like you need it worse than I do. That's the kind of love we're talking about. How many people make the list now? Did you mark anybody off with those qualifications? Did a few people you said you loved a few moments ago, did they get marked off the list? When it comes down to giving them your house, giving them your car keys, giving them the last dollar you got, did a few people get moved to like? Yeah. Did a few people get moved to, I don't even know you. Yeah. Did they get moved off the love list? Do you hear what Jesus says about the love of God? That there is no one that has ever existed or will ever exist that has been marked off of the love list for God. Think about that for a moment. Think about some of the people we're talking about. This young man in Florida that is accused of going into this high school and killing his classmates. For God so loved Nicholas Cruz that he gave his only begotten son. And can I tell you something? 2 weeks ago, week and a half ago, he didn't mark his name off the list. He still loves him. And I don't know him. I wouldn't know him if he walked in the door. But I know this. Wherever he is, whatever jail cell he's in, if he'll fall on his face and he'll cry out to Jesus Christ, he'll save him. Because God so loved the world. Think about through history some of the people that the world are the poster children for hate. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin. Think about it. Mao Zedong, some of the brutal dictator murderers, killers, mass murderers. We were talking a moment ago before the service and someone mentioned Timothy McVeigh. In the long list of killers, there's been so many that his name's almost forgotten. The killer in Oklahoma City. The serial killers. Those that have killed children. All those people that when you and I see their name, we see their picture, we hear their story, we just immediately, for you and I, just kind of, it's almost nauseous to hear the story of a young man that would walk into his classmates, into his high school, and pull the fire bell and have people run out and execute them as they run out. To hear stories of a man who would organize and be responsible for taking millions of Jews and sending them into concentration camps and sending them to their death. I love to study World War II. I'm amazed. I'm just intrigued by that story and everything that went on there and for a lot of reasons. But it's difficult to watch, it's difficult to read, it's difficult to study that and not get a little bit of a knot in your stomach to think of the men, women, and children. It's difficult to think of those young men and women who put on the uniform and went and fought, never came home. because of a few brutal dictators in a few places. It's easy to turn on the television and look at him and say, boy, he deserves so what she deserves so. And man, hey, I hope they get what's coming to them. Aren't you glad that God didn't sit on His throne one day and look over there on Poplar Tent Road and say, Pansy's going to get what's coming to her? Aren't you glad He looked down and said, Tommy, you're not getting what's coming to you? Because God so loved the world. Whether you're a Nicodemus and you've been religious and you've been in church, you know the Word backwards and forwards, He loves you. Whether you're just an ordinary Joe, you hadn't killed anybody, you hadn't done anything really wrong, you've tried to live right, you've went to work, you've taken care of your family, you've been a fairly good person all your life, He loves you. Whether you've been, you know, in and out of jail, whether you've been in drugs, whether you've, you know, robbed every liquor store in town, whether you're just an out-and-out scoundrel, whatever it is, God loves you. Whether you're Hitler, whether you're Mussolini, God loves you. And always has. Always has. God so loved. Past tense. It's not that He's going to love you when you're no longer a scoundrel. It's not that He's going to love you one day when you clean up. Every now and then, I'll have to change the oil in the car or something, and I'll get greasy and oily, and Rhonda, I'll come by Rhonda, come and give me a hug. She'll, you know, you better clean up. You know, and then I don't know about it then, but you know, you got to clean up first. You know, listen, God doesn't say clean up. I loved you. It's the very fullness of love. Notice what it says, that whosoever, He loves the world. God so loved the world, but whosoever. The love of God is broad, but it comes down to the whosoever. You've got to accept that love. You've got to receive the love that He gives. We've got the fountain of love is God. The fullness of love is that whosoever believeth in Him. It's the scope, the magnitude of the love of God. Then we've got, as he goes on, he says, that whosoever should not perish. The function of love. I want you to think about something a moment. I asked you a while ago to make a list, on that list of people who you say you love. How many of them, it's just between you and the Lord, you have to answer this question. How many of them on that list do you act like you love? How many of them that you put on that list and said, I love so-and-so? Would, if we went up to them and said, if I was to get Tommy's list, and I've got this list, and he's got these folks listed on it that he loves. And I went out to him and I said, I got a list here that Tommy filled out Sunday. And according to this list, he loves you. How many of them would be surprised to hear that? How many of them would be surprised? You're on Pansy Kaiser's list of people she loves. You're on Martin Young's list of people he loves. How many of them would respond something like this? Well, they sure don't act like it. You ever said that about somebody? Ever heard that said? Maybe one of the places I've heard that, a lot of times parents sometimes I've heard say that to their children. Their children's acting crazy, you know, and say, I love you, Mama. Well, you don't act like it. If you did, you'd listen to me. If you did, you'd clean up your room. You ever done that? You ever said that? Something like that? Love functions. Love does something. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God doesn't just say, I love you. Any nut can say, I love you. Lots of nuts say they love you. Let me go back to that list you made a while ago. Of those people on that list who you said you love, how many of them would you take a bullet for? Did you just mark some more people off the list? Did the list just get a little skinnier? Pansy, of all the people you put on your list that you love, how many of them on that list would you give Lynn's life for? Not one of them. Tommy, all the people you put on that list, how many of them would you give Norma Jean's life for? Anybody on that list? Not one. Not one. Kevin, anybody you'd give Carly's life for? Martin, anybody you'd give Michelle's life for? Not a one. But God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. That's how much He loves you. Love functions. He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. See, we talk about love. We love everything. We love candy bars. We love our pets. We love our neighbors. We love this. We love that. When God says He loves the world, He acts like it. Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, "The Father loves you so much that He sent me to die." The fullness of love leads to the function of love. He loves you so much, He says, that He gave His only begotten Son. Not only do you have the fullness, but then He goes on. He says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at the very fact of love when He says that God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son. Not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might have everlasting life. So what He says, He says He gives us His Son. And here's the fact. Here's why. You know and I know, some people give gifts, some people do things for what's in it for them. God loves you so much that He sent His Son that you could have everlasting life. That's the fact. Nicodemus, you want to be in the kingdom of God? You want a relationship with God? You want a relationship with the Father? Nicodemus, you don't get it because you're religious. You don't get it because you're rich. You don't get it because of who you know. You don't get it because of the titles beside of your name. Nicodemus, you're not being kept from getting it because of anything. But the only way you can have that relationship is through knowing the love of Jesus Christ, of knowing the love of the Father through Jesus Christ, who came that you might have eternal life. That's love. More than anything else we've ever seen. Love. And then notice that last phrase, that the world through Him might be saved. The fashion, the design, the plan is this. God loved you, past tense, always has, always will, so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to a cross for you. Not to condemn you. Not to say to you, "I sent my Son to die and now I'm going to hold it against you." But as a free gift of salvation. This morning, I told you up front what my reasons were for being here. It's very simple. You're here today, and you'd say, "I know, there's no question, no doubt. I know the Father. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to leave here today. I want you to be reminded of how unbelievable the love of God is for you. How indescribable it is. I've spent several weeks getting ready for this morning. I've tried my best to explain this verse in simple, understandable terms, and I haven't even scratched the surface to describe to you the love of God. Know this, that this morning if I asked God to make a list of who He loved, your name would be on it. And if you were to say, God, how do I know You love me? He'd point to a cross and an empty tomb and a puddle of blood and say, that's how you know. If you're here today and you say, you know, I know I'm a Christian. Every day of our life should be affected. Every day of our life should be different because we are reminded of how much God loves us. When we were unlovable, He loved, past tense, you. But most important, you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ personally. You've never asked Him into your heart. You don't know Him. You don't have a relationship with Him. I didn't say you were a bad person. I didn't say you were mean. I didn't say. I just said you don't know Him personally as your Lord and Savior. Nicodemus was one of the most religious men. Nicodemus was one of the finest men in town. I told you 2 weeks ago when we started talking about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the kind of man that every mother and father in town hoped their daughter would marry. He was a good man. But he didn't know Christ. You're here today, you may have been brought up in church. You may be as religious can be. But you don't know Jesus Christ. He loves you and died for you. And whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. Maybe you're here today and you've been pretty rough. You've been some places and done some things, or maybe you're doing some things that you shouldn't. Maybe right now you know you're a long, long way away from God. You don't have a relationship with Him. God loves you. He loved Hitler. He loved all these guys, and the list goes on. There is no one that has ever been born that He didn't love and He didn't die for. I believe with all my heart that if Hitler would have cried out, Lord, save me, He'd have saved him. Mussolini, any of these killers, Nicholas Cruz, Timothy McVeigh, any of these terrorists, Osama bin Laden, I don't care, you name them. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. You're not too good to need to be saved. You're not too bad to be saved. For God so loved the world. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning while our musicians come. You are a believer this morning. I want you to do two things. I want you to pray that if there's anyone in this building that doesn't know Christ, that their heart would be stirred. But I also want to invite you to come and to kneel at this altar and say, God, I'm overwhelmed as I'm reminded of the magnitude of Your love. I just want to come and I want to thank You for loving me when I was unlovable. While I was a sinner, You loved me. And I want to thank You. I want to praise You. I want that song to be on my lips, those words to be on my lips everywhere I go. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But this morning, you're the one that you don't know Him. You don't have a relationship with Him. If you were to die today, you can't say comfortably and confidently, I know I would spend an eternity with Jesus Christ. God loved you. Many of you have heard this. Take and put your name in that blank. For God so loved Jimmy that if Jimmy would believe in Him, then Jimmy would have everlasting life. Put your name in that blank. I want to invite you when we begin to sing to step out on the very first note. Come. Let me or someone show you from God's Word how you can know Him personally, how you can experience the love of Jesus Christ as we stand together.